It is a great blessing and privilege to have Brother Samson Ryman with us here tonight and his family. And maybe when you come up, you could just introduce everybody and kind of maybe just take a couple minutes and just let us know how we can pray for you and what's going on with you. And then share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart for us tonight. Why don't you come on up?
Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. Amen. It's good to be with you guys. And boy, I tell you what, the choir, the specials, the songs, what a blessing. It's refreshing. Amen. Come out in the country here on the cold west side of Rochester. Hallelujah. And you got a little fire going on. Amen. Somebody kindled a little fire in your hearts. And what a blessing that is. And stirred our hearts, and we thank the Lord for that and what the Lord's doing here. And it's been a while since I've been here. I came here when Brother Gip was here. I don't think you had this platform built at that time. So this looks beautiful, and what a blessing. In a good crowd tonight for a Sunday night out in the country. And what a blessing. It's like my daddy's church. He's out in the country, and he'll have a good crowd. He got about 350 on Sunday morning, and then, boy, a good crowd comes out on Sunday night, and what a blessing that is, and I thank God for that, what the Lord is doing in your church. Then my wife, Lynette, and then you got Gracie and Juliet, Israel and Isabel, and we weren't supposed to have kids, but God's blessed us with four. Amen. So what a blessing that is, and we thank the Lord for that. Your pastor asked me to tell you, we are actually transitioning into evangelism. And so I'm still pastoring way up in Messina, New York. And that is Iceland. Amen. They call it Icy Messina. And it gets cold up there. I mean, it's cold here, but it really gets cold up there. And so we get the negatives and negative 30 for a week and things like that. But we thank the Lord for putting us there. Been there almost nine and a half years. And so we're trying to sell our house. The church is trying to find a pastor. And so I got men set up doing things, and things are going well, and we thank the Lord. Now, we got a small congregation. It's about 20 of us besides my family. But they're 98% comes to every service. Every service. So that unless they're sick, we had a bunch sick today, but almost every service, everybody's going to be there. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're going to be there. But there are no young kids there. So to see the choir get up, that's exciting. The only kids that are there are mine. That's how it's been for a couple years. But a lot of people think because of the camp we do and things like that, that I have a big church. I don't. God saw fit to put me in a small country church and, boy, minister to those people. And those people love Jesus, love the Lord. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for them. They hadn't had a pastor longer than 3 years before I came in 25 years. Think about that. So there's no foundation of the Word of God, soul winning. People are in service smoking, you know, taking care of this, teaching Sunday school classes, all that kind of stuff. They weren't taught. So you got something very special here. You hear me? That you got something very special here. They didn't know how to come to the altar. They didn't amen. So I was a shock. Our first revival, and they saw a pastor flip out. Hallelujah. They were like, who did we get in here? So, you know, but man, they love worshiping the Lord. Had some at the Youth Ablaze, and what a blessing, and they love it. And so they want to serve the Lord, and people are stepping up to the plate. And what a blessing that is. And I thank God for it. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's good to be with y'all. I've been tooling over what to preach and asking the Lord to show me. And I believe this is where we'll go tonight. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Got some messages I'm working on. There's one that I really want to get done. It's called The Broken Rooster. We were down in Tennessee just recently in January at a youth rally. And you talking about country. Oh, those folks are country. I thought I was in the middle of nowhere. But boy, they're in the middle of nowhere. Walmart's 35, 40 minutes away. Lord have mercy. They're on Real Foot Lake. They're near Real Foot Lake. It's a lake that when the Mississippi River backed up in the 1800s, that it flooded the woods. So there's trees right out in the middle of the water. There's stumps all in the water, and they love duck hunting. There's tons of eagles. I got 10 messages on eagles. I seen 3 eagles while we were there. And boy, all these eagles are there. But the preacher, he's Southern. Brother Carl, I mean, he's real Southern. He said, listen, we're going to take you out to eat. They took us to this restaurant. And let me tell you something. It'll change your life. Chicken gizzard. Fried bologna. Duck. A chicken liver. I mean, frog legs. I looked at that thing and said, are you serious right now? They're smiling. I went safe. I got that hamburger steak. Hallelujah. But they were country, boy. But the message I got from there was they had hotels. He has camp meetings, so he has his own hotel rooms out in the middle of nowhere. Well, next door, this guy has a trailer there. It's broken down, but he got a little farm. I think it's the handicap farm, if you will, because that rooster would not shut up all day and all night. Me and my wife are laying in bed. We're praying God send a fox. Send a snake. Take that rooster out. Hallelujah. It won't shut up. So she looked it up. Sometimes they'll crow during a car will come by with a light. We was like, well, we're on the back road. That's not true. Sometimes the light's on in the at the house, and we're like, that's not true. And then it said broken. That was the third definition. I said, man, that's a broken rooster. Hallelujah. Yeah. Lord willing, I'm working on a message called The Broken Rooster. When it irritates you, hallelujah, amen. But praise the Lord, we're glad to be with you. Good spirit in here, and I thank God for it. And I appreciate the young people. I really do. I appreciate the kids. Appreciate us Christian school. Here in Luke, look at Luke chapter 8, look at verse 5. We'll actually start in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable, talking about Jesus. A sower went out and he sowed his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and it was trodden down. How many of y'all know what trodden down means? Listen, where I was in Delaware, as a little boy, we had cornfields. And in those cornfields, they have an irrigation system. And it's hooked up to a pivot point where the water would come out. And it had tires all the way down with wheels. And that thing would roll and spray water during the summertime because it gets really, really hot down there. And humidity's really, really bad. But when I was a kid, we would run out in them cornfields. And we'd find where those tire marks were because they trodden down the ground. They beat it down. Folks, you know what this world will do? It will beat you down. And we have church Wednesday night, and Sunday morning. Why? To keep that ground soft. Because, hey, listen, the cares of this life, the things that we go through in and out, work and school and sickness and problems and things will trod you down and make you hard. You know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be a hard Christian. I don't want to be a hard Christian. And then the fowls came by the air and devoured it. Look at verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Listen, if you lack moisture, guess what happens? You're dry. We don't need no dry Christian. We don't need no hard Christian, because as soon as they get hard, they get dry. You ever meet those people that are just, they got that dry humor? I don't want to be dried up. I don't want to be hardened. But boy, you start getting those rocks in your life that dry up. No moisture. Look what he says in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. Now listen, if you're being choked, you ever get something stuck in your throat, get choked? That means you ain't getting no air. And if somebody don't help you get that out, you'll be out. So my point is this. Don't be hard. Don't be dry, because you'll get out. It's a good crowd tonight, but there are a few seats that should be filled. Because they've gotten hard, dry, and they got out. I don't want to ever get to the place where I get hard-hearted towards God. Then I get dried up in my spirit. Because guess what will happen? I'll be out. I don't want to be out. We're seeing it falling away with the preachers. We're seeing it falling away with the fathers. We're seeing it falling away with the children. You say, why? They got hard. They got dry. Now they're out. We don't want you to get out. Do you hear me? We want you to stay soft. Hey, listen, we want the Holy Spirit to be able to move in your hearts. But remember, day after day, day after day, you get trodden. You get beat down. Oh, when COVID happened, really showed the colors. I think COVID was one of the greatest things that ever happened to us. You say, why? Because it weeded out the people that were fake. Amen. A lot of preachers don't like that. We're not going to have church, and boy, we're going to lose people. Well, and listen, they should not be wanting to leave church over COVID. They should be wanting to come to church. Say, hey, listen, I want to be in church. Oh, Pastor, I promise I'm going to be watching, and I won't be in my pajamas. Sipping on coffee and eating a Dunkin' Donuts. My point is, don't harden your heart. Don't let your spirit get dry, because you'll be out. Look at verse 8. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
You kids with me, you say whoop whoop. All right. There we go. Some of you will hear that when you get your license. Whoop whoop, pull over, please. Verse 8. And others fell on good ground and sprung up and bare, say it with me, fruit 100-fold. Now, if you are a Bible reader, you know this, is that in the Gospels, there's 3 times Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. 2 times, he says it like this. And one, I think it's Luke, he says, you could be 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And another time, he'll say this, hey, listen, you can be a 30, 60, or 100. But in Luke, and I just said that a few minutes ago, I'm wrong, but Luke is only 100-fold. I want you to think about that. I want that to sink in. Luke is the only parable of the sower and the seed that says you can be 100-fold. See, I want to be 100-fold. I appreciate the 60s and the 30s on Sunday morning, and that's all they come because they pay for the bills, hallelujah. Amen. Paying off their guilty conscience and not being there on Wednesday night or Sunday school. I don't want to beat them up. We're glad they're giving 30 or 60. But I want to be 100-fold for Jesus. 100-fold. That my fruit is bearing fruit 100-fold. So Jesus begins to explain this parable because his disciples asked him, Lord, can you explain this parable? Look at verse 10. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the what? Kingdom of God. But to others in a parable, that seeing they might not see, in hearing they might not understand. So Jesus says to them, hey, listen, this parable, the kingdom of God, see, you got the kingdom of God and you got the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of God is for you to be spiritual. He said, how do you know that? Hold your place here. I want you to look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, I'm going somewhere. Romans chapter 14, you with me? Say whoop whoop. There we go. Get the young people paying attention. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the what? Holy Ghost. Meat and drink are physical. The other things are spiritual. That's what the kingdom of God is. All right, go to Luke. Go to Luke 17. Go to Luke 17. I want you to look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered him and said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Right now, if you're saved, you can go back to Luke chapter 8. If you're saved, young people, listen to me. Parents, listen to me. That means the kingdom of God is in you. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're not trying to force in the kingdom. We're not trying to build buildings to bring in the kingdom. There's people that teach that stuff. It's a spiritual kingdom inside of us. And if you're saved, you should have the King of Kings sitting on the throne in the spiritual kingdom of your heart. And so Jesus says, hey, disciples, this is for you. Hey, disciples, this is for you to know the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspect. That you can be a hundredfold spiritually. Look what he says. Verse 11. Now the parable is the seed, and the seed is the word of God. It's the word of God. See, we base everything around our services on the word of God. There's a revival going on in Kentucky. I beg your pardon, there ain't no revival going on. You say, why? They're not basing it around his word. There's no preaching going on. Just singing and praying. Well, preacher, well, their hearts are sincere. I understand that. I'm not saying they're not sincere. But you can't have a revival if you don't have God's word. If you don't have the preaching of God, well, that's critical. No, I'm looking through the eyes of God's word. I told my church, last Wednesday, would you think God would bring a revival with a church and a college that ordains women to be pastors? No. It's against God's word. And so, listen, they make this stuff spiritual and they try to say this emotionalism. I'm an emotional guy. I get very emotional, but I got to keep a reins on the emotional. I got to look through the eyes of the Bible and the spiritual things of God. And it's the word of God. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Jesus says that seed is the word. Then he goes down in verse 12. Those that fall by the wayside, and they that hear, then come the devil and take away the words out of their heart. So the ground is the heart. Lest they should believe and be saved. Let me say this. What you believe determines your behavior. If you believe it's okay to lie, you'll lie. If you believe it's okay to steal, you'll steal. You believe it's okay to look at naked people, you'll do it. If you believe God's word, you'll follow it. You believe you need to be here on Wednesday night, you'll be here. Amen. You believe you need to be on Sunday night, Sunday school, you'll be here. So what you believe determines your behavior. Now listen, he says that seed is the word of God. The heart's the ground, and that heart is what you believe. Then he says in verse 13, they on the rocks are they which when they hear and receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believed and in time of temptation fallen away. Haven't we seen that? People get saved, they're excited, they got saved, boy. They're coming to church and boy, they're doing right and everything. And all of a sudden the temptation comes by and they're gone. Listen, I don't want temptation to take me out. I want to have joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I want to be founded. I want my root deep. Because when temptation comes, I want to be able to say, no. No, that's not right. No, I'm not going to do that. No, God's word is true. And I have that seed down in my heart and I want it to grow. I want to be a hundredfold. No. Then he says this in verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. Look what they're choked with. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Let me tell you something. Those three things are not sin. We got cares. Boy, my wife, she had to have a hip replacement. Listen, I was worried about all that stuff. Take her. We had to go 3 hours. Listen, if we would have did it up in Messina, they probably put a leg on her instead of a hip on her. Amen. Put an arm on her or something like that. It's crazy. The health system up there is crazy. I had a man in my church. He had his finger cut off. I said, what happened? He said, I went to the hospital. When I cut it off, the nurse threw it in the trash can. He said, what are you doing? She said, we can't do that here. I said, oh, Lord, whatever I did to bring me up here, forgive me. But protect my family. It's a joke in our town about going to Messina Hospital. We'll see you in heaven. Hallelujah. It ain't no joke. Listen, one of my men in my church got saved recently. He was just here in Rochester. He needs a new liver. His wife drove him 4 hours because the specialists are here. She ain't chancing it. But they're cares. They're things we worry about. The things that we care about are kids and growing up and what they're watching, what they're doing, food, finance, our country, what's going on. Hey, are we going to have money for gas to get to church? All those things are cares of this life. They're not sin, but if we put those things before God, that's the problem. It'll choke us out. Riches, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit of money. I hope you get rich. Amen. Don't play the lottery, but get rich. Listen, there's some people I know, they're rich. They got some money. Listen, Americans don't even realize we live in a bubble. But everybody in here is richer than, more than the whole world. I can't remember the percentage of it. None of us went without food unless you're fasting. We can get food anywhere we want. Listen, it's not that hard. And listen, and some of us could probably lose some of that weight. Hallelujah. But boy, we got riches, we got clothes, we got money. Some of you got pensions. Some of y'all got boats. Some of you got, listen, I'm not a rich guy, but I got four vehicles. That's a lot of vehicles. My dad gets them and he gives them to my kids. My daughter's 13, he gave her a car. I said, Dad, she ain't ready yet. Oh, just use it. It's four-wheel drive. You need it up there. Give my son, when he was 15, his truck. I mean, it's crazy. Got a camper. Got that given to me. Boy, we are blessed. Yes, we are. But I can't let those things, riches in this life and different things get before God. Boy, we like pleasures. We like going on vacation. Amen. We do. We like certain things. Some of y'all like them guns, them bows, fishing. Boy, some of you ladies, you like whatever it is you like. Amen. Cookware. Oh, there we go. Coals cast. Lord have mercy. That's had riches and pleasures and broke and all the same thing. It's called cares, broke. Coals cash. Dresses, shoes, purses. We like those things. Brings us pleasure. Nothing wrong with that. But if we let all that get before God, chokes us out. Chokes us out. But I want you to look at verse 14. Look at the end there. He says the pleasures of this life and bringeth forth no fruit with what? Perfection. You know what that tells me? You can bring fruit to perfection. Have you ever had a real good peach? You ever had a bad one? You ever had one that's not perfected yet? What about an apple? Boy, when that fruit gets right to where it needs to be and you eat it, boy, it changes your life. But you can be 100-fold and bring fruit to perfection. I said all that to get to verse 15. Look what he says. But that on good ground are they which in a, what does it say? In good heart have heard the word, kept it, and bringeth forth fruit with patience. Christian cuss word is patience. America cuss word is patience. God wants you to bring forth fruit 100-fold with patience. The heart is the ground. And I want to preach on this tonight. Your fruit is a result of your root. Your fruit is a result of your root. Now, I'm not talking about physical fruit. I'm talking about your spiritual fruit. And if you're ever going to be 100-fold spiritually, you're going to have to be, what's it saying there? Honest. Your root has to be an honest root. You know, we have a bunch of fake Christians in church. I don't want to be a fake Christian. When I die, I want the kids to be able to say, Daddy was the same at home as he was in church. Mama was the same at home as she was at church. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. God says here that you can have an honest heart and a good heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. I understand that. And Mark, it says that what proceeds out of the heart of man. But God says if you were going to have a good heart, the only way you can ever have a good heart, young people, you better get it down. The only way you'll ever have a good heart if you're honest. And we're not honest. All you see up here is 10% of my life. We're not honest. Number one, I like to say this. We're not honest about ourselves. We have a perception about ourselves that we want everybody else to see. because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. We'll get on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. We'll put our post up there about us. And we'll say all these good things about us. And we'll put the best picture up there about us. And when we see you, we're like, that ain't really you. I don't understand how ugly people make themselves look really good on those things. Really? Boy, we put these pictures, we think we're cool. I mean, we're looking a certain way or whatever the case may be. And it's like, man, and then we name all this stuff we are. And I'm like, now listen, I'm not saying you get on there and say, I'm a loser. Nobody loves me. I'm the worst person. I'll lie to you every time. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, we like to promote ourselves and have a perception that's not true. But God knows your heart. God knows the way you are. You know, you say, how do you know that? Because when we do church projects and somebody else does it and you know you could do it better, you know what you'll say? Well, if I was doing it. Well, I can't believe he did it like that because this is how you're really supposed to do it, the right way. See, we know how to promote ourselves instead of saying, hey, listen, I'm glad that brother tried to do something for the Lord and everything. I remember this when I was, I had a man get saved, and he was a carpenter, and he owned his own business. We had somebody come in and do the carpet of the church, and I remember him standing in the front looking at the altar there in the steps, and he goes, I wouldn't have done it that way, and he stopped, and he said, you know what? I wasn't here, so I have no right to say anything. See, we like to promote ourselves because we want people to see a certain perception. And you better be careful of that because you're not honest. You're not honest. Listen, I'm a special ed kid. I never forget coming here and Pastor Phil taking me through and showing me to school the first time I ever came, and I preached when Brother Drummond was here. And you actually had the pulpit over there and the chairs all this way. He was showing me to school, and I remember his passion. It was reading. He said, man, I love this room. I think it was the first room when you go out those double doors, I'm not mistaken, or the next room down, I can't remember. But he said, I love this room. He said, this is where we get to teach kids how to read. I'm standing there as a special ed kid with dyslexia, have a hard time reading. I still have the Bible read to me every day by a grown man. I got an app and it reads me the Bible. I'm an audible learner. And I have to listen to it. I can read, you'll see, but you notice sometimes I switch things around. I'll say stuff backwards. I was just in a meeting in Tennessee, and I was preaching, and I had said about those men that David sent off, and they cut the half of their beards, and they cut the back of their robes or whatever, and I said they cut off their buttocks. And in my mind, I'm like, that ain't right. I said it ain't right, but the preacher was on the front row. He said, "Amen, that's what they do, preacher." He said, he told me afterwards, because I didn't even know. And when I heard him say amen, I go, okay, I'm right. and so he told me afterwards what I said at the restaurant. We laughed so hard. He said, I was just trying to help you to move on, man. I was just trying to help you to move on. So sometimes, listen, I had a teen class of 70 kids, and I had to help them help me read. When I had to read things. My church now, when we do the Bible studies and we have to read a bunch of verses, I'll say, who wants to read? I let them read. That's who I am. It's just a problem I have. But I can't hide that. And God, you're going to have me preach in front of people? I was a teenager in high school. And my dad, I got a Camaro. My dad, he gets all kinds of vehicles. I mean, he just, people give him vehicles. He's just crazy. He works on them. He gives them away. He never sells any of them. He always gives these vehicles away. And so he got this Camaro, and he said, got it for me, and I took it. We traded another car I had. And, man, I was so excited about this Camaro. It was a 1980 blue fastback Camaro. Rally rims. And so what I did one day, and some of you kids will not understand this, but many of you that have been around Rochester with Kodak, you kind of understand this. But I got this little box. It was black with a yellow thing around it. And I said, Mom, come on out here, take some pictures. And she did. I got all dressed up, and I laid on the car. And she said, zip, 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 zip. And she took a picture. Poof. See, right now on our phones, we could take thousands of pictures. But this only had like 24 times you could take pictures. And she would take that picture, and then I'd get in front of the car, do my gang sign. And she'd zip, 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 phew, takes a picture. And boy, she would do all these, taking these pictures. I got in the car and looked this way like I'm driving. And but then we went out to this place. It was new. It's called Walmart. So I was a teenager. I was like, man, look at Walmart. And Walmart just started putting all their refrigerator stuff in there. How many of y'all remember that? Amen. It wasn't a full grocery store like it is now. And boy, we went down to Walmart, and they had a one day develop the pictures or an hour. She said, which one do you want to do? I said, I want an hour. So I waited an hour, got my pictures, got in the vehicle, and I looked at those pictures. I was proud of those pictures. Oh, me dressed up and everything and on my car. So I went to school on the bus the next day. And boy, I was showing all my friends my car. Man, I'm showing them the car. They're like, man, dude, when are you going to bring that car to school? Man, come pick me up. I said, man, gas is a little too high. Really? I think it was 89 cents a gallon at that time. I said, gas is a little too high and everything. And I would say, no, I'm just trying to be careful with it and everything. Man, it was cool. I showed all my friends at school. And you know what's so funny about this story? I never drove the car because it was broke. Not once did I ever drive. I come home, my dad gave it to somebody else. You say, why? Because my dad got it for me to fix it, and I wouldn't fix it. But I wanted a perception that I was cool. I didn't have Instagram. I didn't have Facebook. I didn't have Twitter. But boy, did I have pictures. And every time I look back at those pictures, I think, I don't know who's the biggest fool, me or my mama, because she took the pictures. But I think, man, I was trying to deceive people, think that I was something when I was not something. See, we do that, don't we? We're not honest about ourselves. We're not honest. Oh, I've been in big meetings. I remember Brother Danny Castleman, we were with him years ago in his choir. I was down there. We went to go sing at this church, and we were singing, and we had to stay in the Greyhound. Church was so small, it was packed out. And so they had like a bus and vans of kids, and the choir came up, the singer, I came up. I was just with them hanging out and singing with the choir, and my heart was backslidden as all get out. I'll never forget Brother Danny. He's getting everybody fired up, and he's saying something. He said, brothers, I got Brother Ryman's son here. He said, brother, why don't you say something? Man, I started shaking. Hear my bells? I started shaking. And I was shaking, and I went up there, and I faked it. I said, it's good to be saved, and I went. The place was already fired up. People were shouting, standing up, running the house when I did it. And I couldn't say anything because nothing would come to mind. And I just said, Brother Danny, it's just good to be saved. I faked it. Say, why? Because I wasn't right with God. See, we're not honest with ourselves. So we want people to have a perception about us. So we try to get a position. Number two, I like to say this. We're not honest about our sin. See, if you're not honest about yourself, you'll never be honest about your sin. You'll start doing the blame game like Adam and Eve did. It's that wife you gave me. It's that lady you gave me. She said, no, it's that serpent that got in here. See, we always want to blame everybody else, don't we? Well, if you didn't make me mad, I wouldn't have did that. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun come upon your wrath. Wrath is an action word. We want to blame everybody else. It's the government's fault. When are you going to take extreme ownership and say, no, it's me? Why don't you be honest about your sin? Let me be honest about your sin. Hey, listen, we already know you're not honest about yourself. What about being honest about your sin? Saul said, when Samuel said, what is the bleeding of those sheep? Saul said, I obeyed God. I did what he told me to do. No, you didn't. We like to deceive our own selves, don't we? Well, God, you know I did. Lord, I've been doing. No, you haven't. Then he said, oh, it's the people's fault. That's what they wanted. You know what? We need to be honest about our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Amen, brother. You know what David did? When Nathan got there and said, thou art the man, he said, Lord, I'm sorry. When I took my church and I had people started coming to our church, and our church did grow to about 75, 80 people at one point. It was a honeymoon. People were coming. People were getting saved. But boy, this parable got so true because up there it's very Catholic. And just like it's here, it's very Catholic. We get very religious. It's the same thing over and over. I don't know how many people have come in, brother, and said, I shook their hand. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. After 3 or 4 weeks, they come crying at the altar. I'm not saved. I hate religion. I tell people all the time. They say, you're a pastor. I said, yeah, I hate religion. I love a relationship.
Yeah. Come on.
Oh, I love a relationship.
Yep.
Boy, I had this people come and they were like, you know what? I don't know why you keep on saying about David. David murdered a man and David slept around with a woman, and that's some horrible sins and some weird things. I said, yeah, but David was a good repenter. David was that good repenter. David was the one that is after God's own heart. Even though he failed, even though he sinned, when he got confronted with it, God loved him because he would repent. Now listen to me. They had a hard time with this statement. Sleeping around on your wife and murdering somebody, and then somebody does not obey God's word, is worse than that. All through the Bible, everybody that suffers because they did not obey God's word. Yeah, David, he didn't obey God's word. He wasn't supposed to sleep around with another woman. He wasn't supposed to kill a man. It was in his heart that they didn't obey God's word. Saul lost the kingdom because he didn't obey God's word. You know what we battle in our hearts? God's word. You say, why? You've been trodden down. You're starting to get dry. And God says, you need to keep that heart soft. And how you're going to do it is be honest with me. Boys, you be honest with mama and daddy. They come ask you a question. Don't you lie. You be honest. You need to be honest about yourself. You need to be honest about your sin. I want to have a hundredfold. I want my fruit to be hundredfold. And if I'm ever going to get a hundredfold, I'm going to have to be patient and be honest with God. You'll be blinded by your pride. I had a young evangelist come to our camp years ago down in Pennsylvania. Had him be a team captain. And every year after camp, I'd get the book bags back from the team captains. And I know he was a drug addict before and everything, so when I got the book back, I looked in there was a pack of cigarettes in there. I called him right away. I said, brother, I said, why are you smoking at our camp? He said, no, it wasn't me. I got it from some other kid. I said, you're a liar. No, I promise you. I said, brother, if you got it from another kid, you would have came and told us and I would have knew about it. It's either you got it from another kid and you were hiding it or you're lying to me. And I tell you right now, you're lying to me. And he finally broke and he said, yeah. I said, brother, why would you lie? Met another preacher. He said his men saw him smoking at a store. He's preaching revival for them. And they brought him in office, confronted him. He goes, no, that wasn't me. Three guys standing right there. We saw you. He was lying about his sin. He's not in the ministry anymore. And then I'm brokenhearted about that. Love the guy. I heard from his grandmother that he's been freed from that stuff and he's been doing good, but he's not in the ministry anymore. You can get blinded by your own sin. Prodigal son did. But he came back when he came to himself. He said, I sinned against heaven. He said, well, I'm not a prodigal. You might be a prodigal in church. He might be his brother. We never hear his brother get right. He said, Lord, he said, I sinned against heaven. If I go home and just be one of my father's servants. He goes home and because of his honesty, he gets a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe, and God, and his father brings everybody in and worships God and celebrates that his son had come home. He was once lost, but now he's found. Folks, we need to be honest about our sin. Not only that, are you honest about yourself, your sin? And are you honest about your standing and state? You might be here tonight and you don't know where you stand. Are you saved? You're standing. Are you saved or are you lost? I hope you're rooted in Christ. Yeah. I'd hate to sit on a church pew and then wake up in hell. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I was just at a meeting. Another preacher told me. Preacher came to him. Said, you got a minute? He said, yeah. He said, I don't know if I'm saved. This is a pastor. Then he started confessing sins to him. He said, brother, you need to get right with your wife, your children, your church. You need some help. And he said, I wouldn't leave here without getting saved. That preacher said, I don't know what happened. I don't know what he did. He said, I don't even know why he would tell me. I know pastors' wives. I knew an evangelist just recently, last year, his wife got saved. Listen, I'm not trying to recap anybody. But I know this. I've been talking to a lot of preachers. But I really believe we've gotten to a place where some people really say they got saved and they never did. Yeah. I'm seeing them get saved. And if the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your door, only you will know. I have people come to me and they'll say, I don't know if I'm saved. My wife and I got a hold of this thing called 1 John test. And you can, we can get that for you if your pastor's okay with it. And you can read that thing. And all our kids, when they get under preaching, they'll say, sometimes when they were, especially when they were younger, they said, I'm a little scared. I don't know if I'm saved. And my wife would sit down. She said, I'm going to read this to you. And you let the Holy Spirit, because our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we're the sons of God. And so we go through that thing. And when we get done, they'll say, no, you know what? I am saved. But we've had people that read it and they said, you know what, I ain't saved. I need to get saved. Which thought they were saved. How's your standing? Let me ask you this. How's your state? Not New York. Not Delaware. How's your state? Say, what do you mean? Your relationship with Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There's somebody in here tonight that's been so wayward in their hearts. Kids, why don't you come get ready? Have them sing real quick. I was at a Christian school. Christian schools are the hardest places to preach sometimes. The first time I ever preached this message was at this Christian school. And the pastor just met me. Didn't hardly know him. His name's Pettichetti. They call him the Godfather of Philadelphia. Italian all the way. Every time I see him, he's retired now. Still when I see him, my son's come home and he kisses me on both sides of my cheek. He's led a lot of people to the Lord. His church, Bethel, I just preached there. His son took it over. But years ago when I would go to his church, man, he had all kinds of people in that church. I mean, he had murderers, hookers. I mean, they're a bad town of Philadelphia. I was scared to park my car there. They sold their building, went to another place. I was scared to park it there. I had somebody tell me, when you go to the new church, don't go to the Wawa around the corner. They've been hijacking cars there. I said, oh, my soul. I went a packing, hallelujah. But I'll never forget in that Christian school, I felt like the Lord wanted somebody to give a testimony. And a little Filipino girl over here was playing the piano. And she stopped playing. She said, Brother Ryan, can I say something? She began to apologize to her. She was getting ready to graduate. She began to apologize to her classmates and all the other little kids in that school and said, I've been a fake. I haven't been living right. My heart's been bitter towards God. Will you forgive me? We went another hour. Kids were standing up and apologizing. Kids were getting right. They were going and calling their parents and getting right. It started a little revival there. 10 years ago when I preached there, this message. You say, why? People got honest about themselves. They got honest about their sin. And they got honest about their standing and they got honest about their state. I preached a revival years ago. You can start playing, honey. I preached a revival years ago at a church. And boy, I got done. I don't know what I preached, but I remember the pastor getting up, weeping. And the church was packed with all kinds of visitors. And he said, hey, my church, stand up. They stood up and he apologized to them. I had mentioned something in the message about using the pulpit to beat his people and aiming at people. And I wasn't talking about him. I was just saying preachers that do that. I don't think that's right. And he said, in the last month, I've been shooting at you. I've been whipping you. And church, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Boy, the church began to cry and weep, and the church began to start testifying and said, preacher, we haven't been faithful. I'm sorry. And boy, they got around their preacher, the whole church. Boy, they started weeping and praying with them, apologizing to each other. Boy, and over here, a man stood up, and he just got back from Iraq. He was blown up. He said he had all kinds of issues. He shot a man that was a Christian. He thought it was a bomber. Boy, I could tell you that he was telling me all kinds of stories. And thank God he's a missionary now, trying to win Muslims to the Lord. But he was in that meeting and just got home. He stood up and he's weeping. He looked at his family. He had like 8 kids. And he apologized to him. He said, I've been yelling at you. I've been saying bad words to you. He said, kids, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've been a bad dad since I come back. Will you forgive me? All of a sudden, his boy jumps up about your age. He's crying. He said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I've been disobedient. I've been running my mouth back to you. Daddy, will you forgive me? And that family began to get things right. And all around the room, they started standing up, testifying. Boy, it was revival. They were getting right with God. But I told you all that to tell you this one story. There was a 14-year-old boy sitting right there. I didn't know it at the time, but his mom and dad were sitting behind him. Sitting right behind him. That little 14-year-old boy got up, tears streaming down his face. He said, Daddy, Mama, I've been disobedient when you told me to take out the trash. When you tell me to clean my room and make my bed. He said, oh, I just want to publicly say, I'm sorry. But before he could even get sorry out, his daddy was weeping and he put his hands like this and he said, forgiven! Forgiven! Son, you're forgiven! Listen, can I tell you right now? You start getting honest with God. You start getting serious about your sin. you start getting serious with your kids. And you get serious about your relationship with them. As soon as you take a step to come to the altar, you know what you're going to hear from heaven? Forgiven! Forgiven! You're forgiven! You say, why? Because we got a Heavenly Father that wants to forgive us. He wants to love on us. But there's sin that's keeping us from that relationship. And He wants us to take that step. I challenge you. Tonight, the altar's open. They're going to start singing. Why don't you stand? You come to the altar. Go ahead.
I'm tired from this journey.
Altar's open. Why don't you come?
If I'm being honest, I wanted to give up. The battle's
getting stronger. God bless you. God bless you. Keep on coming.
Can't hold on. God spoke to your heart. Just keep on coming. If I'm being honest,
don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You speak to your God. Let Him hear your voice.
Thou, oh Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You heard my cries. You have saved my life. So I will give to you my every breath. If I'm being honest, I don't deserve you.
Hallelujah.
If I'm being honest, my soul should be in hell. But you'll never forsake me, no matter what breaks me. If I'm being honest, you had never failed. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You've heard my cries. You have saved my life. So I will give to you my every breath. The truth is I'm not worthy of your loving mercy, but you just keep on pouring out your blessings. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter.
Maybe you didn't get right with somebody here. I'd say get it right. Get it right.
You heard my cries.
Get it right.
You have saved my life. So I will give to you my every breath. If I'm being honest, if I'm being honest.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask this real quick. You said, preacher, I heard what you were saying. Heads bowed, eyes closed. But preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. Would there be anybody raise their hand? Preacher, I don't know if I'd leave here and went down this old country road, lost control, hit a tree and died. I don't know if I'm saved. Would there be anybody raise their hand? Anybody? Please don't leave here if you're lost. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Please don't leave here. He said, preacher, would you pray for me? I heard the message and I've had a problem with being honest. Sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves. You know that? Would you pray for me? Would there be anybody? All over the room, God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. But if there's somebody you need to get right with, I'd get right with them. Thank you for the courage for some of you to come down, got right with God. Talk to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. Say, Lord, from now on, I want to try to be honest with you. Pour out my heart to you. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good spirit. Lord, we thank you for good church. God, good Bible-believing church, boy. Sings with all their heart and loves you. But God, you did a working tonight in our hearts. Boy, that we need to be honest. Because God, we could become this religious fake. And Lord, I'm not saying we need to go tell everybody our sin. But what I am saying, we need to get honest with you and change some things in our lives. God, I ask you, Lord, that you bless this church. We appreciate this church. I've known this church since I was a teenager, Lord. And this church has been through some stuff. But God, help them. They're doing good. Bless them. Help their young people. Lord, if there's anybody lost, that they would get saved. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak on your behalf, Father. Thank you. Don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Were you helped tonight with that? Amen. As we said, even this morning, God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just expects you to be honest with Him. Thankful for His mercy, and I'm thankful for His grace, His patience with us. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's